Good afternoon. Much better. It is a good afternoon. I enjoy so much our times together. I enjoy being with you and spending this time in worship. This morning, together we discussed singing and why it is that we sing not with the accompaniment of instrumental music, but by the vocal instrument that God has given inside of all of us, singing to God in spirit and in truth. Tonight, I'm going to continue talking about singing, but hopefully in a more practical way tonight. Now, some of what we talk about may be challenging. I may step on my own toes, and I may step on our toes a little bit. I just want to ask some important questions about our singing and the songs we sing. So don't throw arrows at me. You can come and talk to me. We can talk about it if you disagree. But I do want us to be challenged in our thinking about our worship, in our understanding of what God has called us to do, and in the spirit of our worship, how we come to worship and what we do in our worship. And so this morning we looked at two passages, one in Colossians 3, verse 16, and another in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Now, real quickly, I'm going to reiterate what Paul is writing there when he says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, to the Lord." And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we almost read the exact same words when Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Now notice the very first word there, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. What's Paul emphasizing to both the congregation in Colossae and the Ephesian brethren? What is it he's trying to emphasize? Our singing in worship is important. It's a very important. It is a time in our worship when we speak to God and we praise God and we lift up and glorify Him. It's also a time when you and I have an opportunity to speak to one another. It's the only time in worship when we're all speaking as a group to one another. And he says that we are to speak to one another in Ephesians 5, and we are to teach and admonish in Colossians 3:16. So tonight, I want to for those two verses to be the framework of which we're thinking tonight. Let's ground ourselves there in what Paul has said, and I want to explore some things about our singing. If you will, go to Colossians chapter 14. Now, I mentioned this morning that Paul, in his Colossian letter, I'm sorry, I say Colossians, 1 Corinthians, you're going to keep looking for 1 Colossians, you're not going to find it. It's right next to the first book of Opinions. But no, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul has been discussing a lot of different issues. They had a lot of things going on. And one of the things that had really become corrupted was their worship. When you go back and you look, you see in chapter 11, they corrupted the memorial feast. And they'd made it into something it wasn't supposed to be. And they'd left Christ out of it, made it all about themselves. And so he's writing to them in chapter 11, get it corrected. And then he goes into chapter 12 through 14, and he spends a lot of time talking about spiritual gifts, about those nine supernatural gifts. And And he talks about how they've been misusing them. They were coming into their worship services and one would start to speak and then another one would and then another one. And they'd start speaking in tongues and there'd be nobody there to interpret the tongue. And it'd become like a showboat affair. All they're wanting to do is to show off, look at what marvelous things I can do. And they had totally missed the boat. And that's why he'll say, God desires that things be done decently and in order. Why? Because when we are chaotic, when there's all this chaos going, who's learning? Who's being admonished? Who's praising God in all of that? But they were to come together as a collective to offer worship as a whole, not as individuals. And so there needed to be order put in place. And he spends a lot of time on that. And then we get into chapter 14, verse 15. And notice what he says. We'll back up to verse 13. He says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now notice, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So if they're just speaking in tongues in their prayer, they don't even know what's going on unless somebody's there to interpret. And so they were praying in tongues and it had become just a big mess. And then you get down to verse 15. Now, notice what he says. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with what? The understanding. Man, we talked about it from John chapter 4. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, God is seeking those who would worship God in spirit and in truth. That they're giving God the proper attitude, and they're doing it based upon truth, understanding of the truth. And then he says, I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Now, they were having trouble with miraculous gifts. Today in the church, that's not a concern for us. We don't have those gifts. But is there a lesson here for us to think about in regard to our singing? You think about those two attributes, singing with the proper spirit. When we sing, are we bringing God our best? Now, I know it's difficult sometimes to focus. You've got young kids. They're the best weapons to steal away your focus as anything on earth. There are other things. Sometimes the building's a little warm or it's a little cold. Sometimes, you know, we can pick out a plethora of different things that might steal away our spirit. Sometimes, however, it's because of our lack of preparation, our lack of focus, of attention, that steals away our spirit from the worship. We're just somewhere else. Last night, instead of going to bed at a decent hour, we went to bed, we had fun, and we went to bed late, and we got up in the morning, and I'm here, but man, whoo, would I love to be in my bed. That happens, right, to us sometimes. Are we preparing ourselves for worship? And then secondly, I will sing with the understanding. It is especially difficult when our spirit isn't right to really be attuned to what we're singing. And then on top of that, if it's a song we've sung since childhood, and I don't even have to get my songbook out. I can just sing. How often are we sitting there thinking about what we're singing? Paul said to the Colossians, he says, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, if I'm not paying attention to the words of the song, if I'm not focused on that, I'm teaching something I'm not even paying attention to. We need to both seeing with the Spirit and with the truth, the understanding. So a few minutes today, I want to look at that. And I want us to think, we may talk about a song you love. Give me a few minutes and at least come at it with an open mind. I'm not trying to attack your old favorite songs. But are there songs we sing sometimes at either, are they truth? Or are we really appreciating what they mean? And so I want to think about that for a little bit this morning. First, are there songs that we sing where we talk about things that just aren't true or aren't based on truth? Are there songs that speak about praying to Jesus? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is there with his apostles and with some other disciples. And he says in verse number 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Now, he's not giving them verbatim words. This is not a prayer that they were to repeat every time, but it is the manner of prayer. Now, you notice the very first part of the prayer was what? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, who is that prayer directed to? The Father. Did that change? Well, look at 1 John chapter 2. Notice John in his first epistle there in chapter 2 in verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. However, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with" what? "With the Father." What's he talking about here? He's talking about praying to God, asking for forgiveness. And he says that when we pray to the Father, we have a what? An advocate. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate literally means lawyer. He's a defender. And so he goes before the Father on our behalf and argues for our forgiveness. That's an awesome thought, by the way. Let's don't overlook that. That Jesus, when we pray for forgiveness, he's there before the Father defending us. But who is the prayer directed to? Has it changed since Matthew chapter 6? No, it has not. We're praying to the Father. In Romans chapter 8, we also find out that now, when you think about prayer, and we're going to talk about prayer in the coming weeks, just think about this. Now, you got Jesus who's working on your behalf, but that's not it. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit," talking about the Holy Spirit, "also helps in our weaknesses." How? "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes" what? "Intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." There's a lot going on in our prayer life, a lot more than we realize. Those times when you get down on your knees and you're praying to God and you're praying for forgiveness, or you're praying for God's help in some way, you've got Jesus there advocating your case. You don't only have that, but you've got the Holy Spirit involved, and he's helping to intervene on your behalf. But the direction is still the same. We pray to the Father. In our psalm books, this one I start sweating. 494 is a song we all know. "Just a Little Talk with Jesus." I don't have to go very far on this one, do I? Now, I have a lot of issues with this song. But the one that jumps off the page just comes right out of the title. "Just a Little Talk with Jesus," verse 1, "made me whole," the end of that verse. The second one, "But Just a Little Talk with Jesus Clears the Way." The third verse, in just a little talk with Jesus, makes it right. Number one, it doesn't make it right. Maybe in a spiritual sense. Notice the chorus, have a little talk with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father. Someone said this, and I think it's true. If we can't preach that message, we don't need to sing it. Just a little talk with Jesus. Now, I know there are times when songs have some poetic license. There's some symbolisms. But then there's also just false messaging. Now, if somebody walks in off the street, has no idea about Christianity, they hear us sing that song. What's the message that's being told to them? Just a little talk with Jesus. Another song, 627. Beautiful song here in lots of ways, but I do want to focus on verse 2. Verse 2, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with who? With Jesus alone. What's he talking about? Praying to Jesus. Again, who are we praying to? I'm going to move through these kind of quickly. I've got several things I want to talk about. What about 467? Again, notice the title of the song. I Must Tell Jesus. Is that a song we should be singing? Are we sending forth a wrong message to one another, to God, and then to the world who may hear us? Those songs that talk about, and there may be others, I don't know, I'm just giving some examples. Are we singing a false message? What about this? In Mark chapter 13, Jesus says in verse 32, but of that day, an hour knows no one. What day is he talking about? The second coming. He says, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. He's saying no one knows when he's going to come back, yet man continually tries to predict the coming of Christ. He says it's unpredictable. It's only when the Father says it's time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 2 Peter chapter 3 both describe that day as a thief in the night. We're not going to know when he's coming. And I just want you to consider this song we sing sometimes, or maybe you've heard sung, is 703. Jesus is coming soon. Now, that's a thought that we should keep, and I agree with that. There's nothing wrong with that title. We need to keep that in the forefront of our mind. Jesus can come anytime. It could be soon. But notice verse number 2. Troublesome times... love of so many, cold, losing their home of gold. This in the word of God is told, evils abound. When these signs come to pass, nearing the end, at last, it will come very fast, trumpets will sound. What are we singing about? The signs of the end of time? Now, that's something premillennial teaches, but my study of the Word of God, it doesn't teach there's going to be signs of the second coming. If there's signs, and we need to take out 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. It's not going to be a thief in the night if there are signs of the second coming. And a lot of other texts we're going to have to take out. We can't do that. What about some other songs? What about 939, the first Noel? Verse number 3. Wrong song. And by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far. Three wise men? Again, I'll get you to go back to the Gospels. How many wise men do the Gospels speak of? There's no number there. What has happened is over the years, man has decided there were three. The scripture does not denote that. There could have been two, there could have been three, there could have been four, five, or ten. I don't know. All it says is the magi, the wise men. Yet that has creeped over into Psalms. Verse number 3. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. And it goes on and on. But again, and maybe we can have some disagreement about this particular song. But will the Lord return to the earth someday? Go read the scripture. Jesus is never going to set foot on this earth again. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he will come in the clouds and we will be what? Called up to meet him there. Jesus Christ himself, the scriptures never say, and actually say the opposite, that he's never going to step foot on this planet again. So those are just a few. I'm not going over every one of them. Maybe I have a problem with, or maybe you probably have some that maybe you think about. But the point here is we need to consider what we're singing. Or is what we're singing truthful? Is it honest to the scriptures? You know, Paul said to both the Colossians and the Ephesians, what were they to sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Take songs like 931, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Where does that fall in any of those three? Is that a song, hymn, or a spiritual song? That's about our country. I love America, but I don't think it should be a part of our worship. The Star-Spangled Banner, 934. Sing it at home on the 4th of July. Sing your lungs out. Go to a family gathering. I don't think it needs to be in the worship of the church. And then are there times in our singing when we misapply the meaning of a song? In 773, the song is entitled, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Now, that might sound like a communion song. Go back and read what the song's about. It's not about the communion. That's a beautiful song, and I'm not saying it's not worthy to be sung, but maybe the communion's not the best time to sing that song. And then are there other songs where we are beautiful songs and good songs, but maybe we struggle to understand the meaning of them? And I want to give you a few examples. I love 628, Faith of Our Fathers. Turn in your hymnal to that verse, though. I want you to think about something. When you sing this song, I want us all to understand what we're singing about. What you're saying to God and to everyone else. Go to verse number 2. Our fathers chained in prison, in prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. Now notice, how sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Now, we sang that song before. You probably sang that verse before. Do you understand what you're singing? You're willing to be chained. Are you not just willing, but ready to be chained for your faith? Beautiful song. I hope we think about the meaning of what we're singing. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? That's not a song to be sung lightly. But it is a song, when we sing it, just understand the commitment you're making to God and to one another. And then some other songs. 998. Night with Ebon Pinion. Now, that's another beautiful song. I love that song. And if you'll notice up there, it has the reference in Luke to Jesus praying in the garden when his sweat drops became his blood. One of the most intense passages of Scripture. Beautiful song. But we sing that song, do we sing it with the understanding? Do we know what Night with Ebon Pinion is? Or do we sing it not really understanding what we're singing? Well, if we don't understand, we need to dig a little deeper. Now, some of you may know what that already is, and you may have already done all your research, and you understand it. But this is from an article I just want to share with you a little bit from Neil Pollard. Y'all know him. And I want to share what he says about this song. He says, we often sing this song prior to the Lord's Supper, Night with Ebon Pinion. It was written in 1854. And we'll go on down here a little bit. It says, the first verse begins, Night with Ebon Pinion. The praise for the Lord's songbook has notation for difficult words and phrases. Thus, at the bottom of the song is an explanation. Ebon pinion means wings of darkness. So the complicated beginning can hamper our comprehension of the next phrase, brooded o'er the veil. Though the word brood has several meanings, including those related to birds, the thought here seems to be that the dark night hovered closely over the place, which context suggests is the Garden of Gethsemane. The verse paints the picture of darkness and silence, except for the sound of the wind. In that lonely setting, Jesus, in profound sorrow, intensely prayed, completely overcome with emotion and exhaustion. The word prostrate. Jameson appeals to Luke's record of the events of in this verse, Luke 22:44. And so he goes on and explains some other things. But if you sing that with Night with Ebon Pinion, what are you singing? And I think it's those types of things we need to dig deeper into to understand them. Beautiful song. And I love that song. But if I sing it without the understanding, what am I? Paul says I'm a sounding, clashing cymbal. I'm not really making any understanding. I'm not really teaching a message if I don't understand it myself. That's one song that we should strive, and I'll leave this article, and you can read up here on it and do your own research. But look deeper into songs like that. What about a song we sung this morning? And I'm glad we sang this song, 237, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I think is it in the second verse? Let me turn it over there. The second line, or the second verse. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come. And I hope that by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Now, that's not Ebenezer Scrooge. Well, what does he mean by Ebenezer? Where does that come from? We're singing that song about raising our Ebenezer. What does that mean? Well, you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. The text tells us, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And so that Ebenezer, here I'll raise my Ebenezer, it's a memorial stone for the help that God has provided us. And so when I sing about raising my Ebenezer, what am I saying? I'm remembering, I'm memorializing all of the ways in my life God has helped me. And so now as I travel home, I have a faith that God will carry me home safely. You look in the Old Testament, there are lots of times when the Israelites would leave stones behind as a memorial for times when God has kept them safe, has carried them through. I sing that song and I sing that verse to understand what it means. How can I sing with the understanding if I don't really understand what it means? Now, there may be times when songs come up and I don't understand right away. What's the challenge then? I need to go find out what it means. So the next time when I sing it, I can sing it with a full understanding. Now, if I'm a song leader and I sing these songs, a little extra emphasis on you. I hope you understand what you're leading. And then one final one, another beautiful song. It's 173 in your hymnal. And I've sung this song so many times. It's a beautiful song to me. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. And he repeats over and over that term, hallelujah. Now, what does that mean to sing hallelujah to the Lord? Now, if you go and you search in your Bibles, old or new, the word hallelujah, you know how many times it's going to come up? Zero. All right. You got to dig a little deeper. What's it mean then? It actually comes from a word that is transliterated from the Hebrew, halah, which means to shine, to make a show, to boast, and thus be clamorously foolish, to rave, to celebrate, to commend, to glory, to give, and then to sing praise, to shine. And so when we're singing that word means to praise or to shine forth God, not ourselves, not talking about us shining forth, but that God, I don't have it here, but let's go to Psalm 106, and I want to show you one time when that term is used, maybe help our understanding. Psalm 106, verse 1. It says, it starts off, the very first term there you notice is praise the Lord. That's that word. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And so you see there, it is that an idea of praising God, to glorify God. And one of the things we said this morning, one of the main purpose of our singing is to glorify God. And so by singing hallelujah to the Lord, we are offering him praise. We're glorifying him. Beautiful song. Do we sing it with the understanding? If not, It's one we need to better understand. Hopefully that provides a little bit to you. I'm not, of course, giving you any kind of exhaustive list. There's lots of songs that I challenge us to consider. To consider the meaning of. Is it a song, number one, that we should be singing? Now, we know their songs are grouped in three different ways. He says, psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs. Now, if it is a song coming directly from the Word of God, I can feel free to sing that song. Like Galatians 2:20 is a song we sang as a youth group. Beautiful song, and it's taken strictly from Scripture. There are lots of psalms that have been made into songs. There are other songs, and most of our songs are written by people. People, I think, with an honest heart, but not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful with those songs, that what has been written is from the Word of God. Any of us can err. The real trouble comes is when we allow that error to continue without being corrected. There was a song this morning, I appreciated Andy talking about in our song service this morning, I don't remember which one it was, but those are the kind of things I think we need to do in our singing. Singing to God is so important. It is so important because, number one, it is our opportunity to glorify and praise the one who made us, the one who saved us. It is also the time when you and I fellowship in worship together, that we commune together, teaching and admonishing one another. And so we need to take it seriously. We need to make sure our spirit is right in our singing. Are we bringing to God our heart, our all? And are we doing it in the way He's asked us to do it? We don't want to teach a false message, either by the way we behave or think, or by the words we sing. I know this is a challenging thing. And there are some songs that we share memories with that we've heard since our youth. And so I know that can be a difficult thing to think about. But we still need to challenge ourselves to think about the message. Especially on songs that come from man. Beautiful songs in our songbook. Beautiful songs. Tonight, I do want to provide an opportunity for those who may need to respond, to be able to respond to God's call. We're going to sing a song. It's an invitation song. The church is inviting you to respond. Now, every one of us tonight will respond in some way. Either we'll respond by coming forward, asking for forgiveness maybe of sins in our lives. Maybe we need to do some repenting. Maybe there's someone in here that's heard the gospel and wants to respond to the gospel by repenting and confessing Jesus and being immersed. Maybe there's others here that are going to respond by being focused in spirit and in truth in our singing. Maybe others who struggle to do that. Let's fight that battle. Let's ask for God's help in focusing our attention, our spirit, and helping us to understand what we're singing. Tonight, maybe you need to respond. I want to give you that opportunity at this time. If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.